Are there people on YouTube? Can I check? Yeah, okay. Hi, good afternoon. Good to see you. We're waiting for some of the people to come, but we should start first. It's a miracle of the day. You turn at the clock, it's 4:59, quiet, everybody is ready. Never seen before. I hope this is the sign of things to come. The musicians have prepared and then we just come and everybody is here on time. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time as we come before the Lord. Remember National Day. Let's remember Singapore. I mean, y'all don't know how blessed you are. Is the Singapore passport the most powerful or the second most powerful? We live in a country that things are safe. We are number two. Just ask the Lord to bless the nation. Remember the government. There's some changes. There's some laws that are looking at. A lot of moving parts, but we commit Singapore to you. Lord, we ask for this nation that, Lord, you have, you send, you put up godly leadership, people that will just do the things that be pleasing to you. So, Lord, we commit the nation to you. Thank you for Singapore. Thank you for all the things that work. Thank you for the clean country. Thank you that, Lord, we have a nation that is blessed in terms of resources and whatever we need. And we commit this service to you. Pray for Silas, who's not really physically so well, but Lord, energize him so that his word will be a word that comes from your heartbeat and it will be a word that will bring a blessing to the people that will hear this word together. Father, we thank you. We bless you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. As usual, we want to start with... is this new? I thought some political party convention, but... but I think Joe and the rest put this up. Thank you so much. Looks very, very, very pretty, but it can be taken away, so it's not like we're going to fix it proper. As usual, we will get someone to give a testimony before we start. And today we have the best name in Singapore. It's called Karen, but this one is Karen Tan. We just want her to just come forward and give a testimony, and then Silas will take it. Can we just invite Karen to come?
Good afternoon, everyone. My name is Karen, same as Daniel's wife, Karen, our musician. Today, I have two testimonies to share with all of you. The first one is about the miracle God can create, and the second one is about the promise He made. The first one is talking about my journey as a Christian. So when I was 12, I was first brought to Sunday school by friends, my neighbor. Unfortunately, after a few months of attending, I moved house. My dad built a house very far away from Toa Payoh to Sembawang Hills. And I was brought up in a very conservative and a very private kind of environment. I didn't know how to take a bus at 12 years old. So I only learned how to take a bus at 14. And anyhow, from there on, my mom, who is a very staunch Taoist, sent me to a Catholic school, a convent. And then I have friends talking to me about Christianity. I'm so confused about religion that I decided, you know, life is about studying hard, getting married, having kids, and live happily ever after. However, a couple of decades on, I had the wildest roller coasters ride of my life. I got divorced. I had to bring up two girls single-handedly when they were only 3 and 5. And I was retrenched 3 times in my job. You can imagine the fear of being a single mom, having to raise 2 kids and have to look after parents as well with no income. So my 3 times of retrenchment happened in Asia Financial Crisis 98. And then in SEP 11, when the world crashed a bit, and then 2003 when there was SARS. So this was like the wildest time of my life. It was horrifically scary. And then in 2004, I had an opportunity to be posted to New York. So I went to New York to work. And while I was in New York, I get to travel every month back to Asia. So I attended an Alpha in Singapore and decided that there was a word that popped up in my face and said, commitment. I had the excuse all my life to say that I don't need to go to church. If I have faith in God, I pray God will believe me. I will believe God. That was a good excuse until the Alpha course came up with the word commitment. And that's when I realized that, hey, if I'm committed to God, I got to be baptized. I shouldn't be just laying on my laurels. So I told the church I would like to be baptized. And the church said, sure, but you need to attend 3 months baptism course. But I was based in New York. And I can come back every month, but I can't attend 3 months courses. So in the end, I gave up the idea and I said to God, I really said to God, I said, God, I tried. If you think I'm ready, you make it happen. And then usually I go back to New York on a Sunday evening and then I start work on a Monday. It's weird. That trip, I arrive on a Saturday. I cannot for the life of remember why. I reached New York on a Saturday evening. And then I always attended the church, the Methodist church in Chinatown, because out in New York, I want to see brown skin, Asian faces. I want to eat Asian food. So I tend to go to the church in Chinatown. But I don't know why that trip, I arrive on a Saturday evening and I turn the phone book. Lo and behold, the book is really cute, the phone book. When I look for churches, instead of the name of a church, it says A, Anglican, B, Baptist, C, Catholic. And since I attended an Anglican church in Singapore, I said, okay, I'll go to the Anglican church 2 streets away from my apartment just for the convenience and just experience what it's all about. When I turned up there, there were 7 worshippers. American, white, Asian, me, African-American, men, women, 7 of us. And it was communion day. So the pastor said, you know, welcome to join us for communion. Of course, 6 went up to have the communion. I sat there because I'm not baptized yet. And then at the end of the service, the pastor came up to me and he said, hey, why didn't you join us for communion? You're welcome. And I said, I started lamenting why I never got baptized in Singapore because I couldn't attend a baptism class. And then he said to me, his exact word, we will never stop a believer from being baptized. So give us the detail, make an appointment. We will baptize you with a sprinkle baptism because you have to go back to work. And I was baptized in New York by God's miraculous action. So it's like when we are open and ready, God will enter. So that's my first experience with God. Second one, the promise that God made. So one day, a friend invited me and says, let's go. That's about 20 years ago. So let's go to this prayers and praise. This pastor from Indonesia is coming out and his prayers are really amazing. And I'm like, why not? My life is such a topsy-turvy situation. I've been through such a roller coaster. What's another session? And let's see, maybe I can look up for a prayer that I might need at the point in time. So I went to this, it's in YMCA on Stevens Road, I still remember, and this pastor is an Indonesian called Pastor Chandra. And of course, he started the service with praises, and then he says, okay, now time for prayer. So he would invite those who need prayers, 5 in a row to come up to the altar, and he will pray for us. And the interesting thing is, I see people getting slain, and I'm really curious, any one of you got slain before? It's really interesting. So I was really curious and I was wondering what's being slain like and what's the experience all about. So my mind was very busy talking to myself. Shall I go up? Shall I not go up? Shall I get slain? Will I get slain? But anyhow, the prayer started and then soon he invited more and I decided to go up. So when I went up, I was like number 4 or 5. I was like, keep all looking, you know, who will get slain next? Then my turn came and the pastor came up and he put his hand on my forehead and he started doing a tongue prayer. Of course, I didn't understand a word. But the next thing he said, Joel 2:25, he said, for God wants me to let you know that for all the locusts that have eaten up in your life, I will repay you 7 times, 7 times. And then I broke down. I just cried. Because the sin of the previous 20 years of my life flowed before me. And I just cried hysterically. And tears just keep rolling. And next moment, I was slain. When I came around, it was such an amazing feeling. So light. Yeah, like God has lifted all my pain, all my worries, and all my burden. And today, what I want to tell you is that promise God made to me more than 20 years ago. Pay me back. How many times? 7 only? 7 times 7, 49 times. So today, I want to share with you that I am so blessed God has made His promise good. I raised two daughters. My elder, both of them, I was able to send them overseas. The eldest girl was able to finish her double degree master in economics, math and economics, in 2.5 years. Topped the whole university, 4,000 students. Became an economist today. My younger girl studied her degree, finished in 2 years in Boston as well, and came back part-time, studied in SMU and Wharton, her master degree, and today works for Temasek. I have been rising in my career, and God has also given me the knowledge and skill to coach women who is going through rough relationship issues. So this is a testimony to show you how great our God is. Praise the Lord.
Check 1, 2. As usual, we don't plan these things. Just like when Lynette came and talked about the signs and then left brain, right brain, and then you got me started, I couldn't stop. With Karen, again, we didn't plan it, but we were going to talk about it last week, and we continue this week, isn't it? We want to baptize people. And interestingly, Gunn, Silas and I, when we were in London just talking about it, baptism should be the lowest barrier. We baptize anybody who comes. You got 2 eyes, 1 nose, and 2 ears. Even if you're missing 1 eye, we will still baptize you. We want to baptize anybody and everybody. Make it the lowest bar so people will come before the Lord and do a water sprinkling and exactly what Karen said, pop, chop, chop, finish, get it done. And on 24th, is it 24th? I think 24th September, right? On a Saturday, Silas will be doing some teaching. We want to invite people to just come. 24th September, I think it's either here, if not, it's in the kids' ministry, 24th September, 3:30 p.m. Silas will speak for 45 minutes so that at least you understand what we are hoping you will do. Meaning get baptized. After you listen, you decide for yourself. I know some people already said yes to me, so I'm very encouraged. But some of you who may not sure, but why don't you at least go through that verse, understand, then at least you make a decision later. But at least you know the basis for making a decision. So I'm very encouraged. And again, this is just God just putting everything together. So on 24th, we do that. And again, just like Karen said, we want to, you can visualize in October and we'll do it. We'll do a water sprinkling and we really want to have people just come forward. I know a few already. One of them is, sorry, Joey, I better use you as a name now. I asked Joey, she said, yes, I'm ready. Then she says, husband also, whatever I do, you do, I do, all do together, very good. So the husband also be, and I know of some other people. So I want to just encourage us. Some things you can't plan, but when God moves, the momentum of God just brings it, and it becomes very seamless and natural. And the other thing that she talked about, of being touched by God and everything else, there's something else you want to talk about, and that's another thing for another day. But let's talk about baptism first, the lowest entry point. Even the eunuch wanted to be baptized straight away in the water, stop the horse or the carriage or whatever, immediately flip, pa, done, settled. So that's where we want to go. And that was something that was close in our hearts, even as Gunn and Silas and I talked about it when we were in Oxford, when we just came back in July. Without further ado, I'm going to ask Silas to just take it. Can we welcome Silas?
Okay, good afternoon. Good news for all of you. As Daniel said, I was not feeling well. So before I came, I popped 2 Nurofen, extra strong, and a shot of espresso. So if anything, today's message will be super short before my caffeine wears out. So I need to finish it before everything drains out of me. Okay, so we're just going to continue on the book of Nehemiah. Again, as I say, message is very short, only 3 points. Famous, right? Every preacher will come and tell you we're in a 3 point. By every point, there are sub-point, and sub-point. But don't worry, 3 point. I'm going to talk about 3 aspects of book of Nehemiah. And we're going to start with where Daniel has left off in chapter 2 in the later part. So basically, I'm going to talk about 3 things. Throughout this whole process, second half of chapter 2 and the entire chapter 3, there are 3 things we want to talk about. The first one, we talk about enemy and opposition to the whole building project. The second thing I want to talk about is the building process. God has anointed Nehemiah as a builder. And last but not least, as with any construction project, I've done construction before, there's always an architect behind that, the one who really has the overall view. So Only 3 points. Very easy, right? So the first thing let's talk about in the second half of Nehemiah chapter 2. Oops. Sorry, a new clicker, still not used to it. Oh, there you go. Hey, a bit retarded. New thing, no good. Keep going. Where are you pointing? This way? Yeah, but it's not. Hey. Ah, okay, now you come. Oi. Double A. Okay, Leon, you better come and help me. Okay, I'm gonna carry on. You don't have to refer to the slide. Yeah, I did that.
I think it's going backwards. You press down.
Press down or up? Down. Oh, okay, sorry. No wonder. Okay. So in the second part of chapter 2, basically after Nehemiah get the king's consent and go to build the building, the tower. He got permission. He said, I'm going to source some material. And then when they arrive in Jerusalem, these three jokers come forth. So their name is Sambalat, Tobiah, and Geshem. Okay? These are so-called the traditional enemies of the Jews. So when they heard about all this project that is coming, there are a few reactions that come forth. So first thing first, in Nehemiah 2:10, okay, they were very disturbed. So when the enemy heard that Nehemiah is coming to build the whole town, the whole city of Jerusalem, the first thing in their mind is that they are very, very disturbed. Why they say they heard that this man has come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. Funny, right? If someone want to come and do some good thing, instead of applauding him, these jokers are not happy. They say because he's going to come and do some good thing for the children of Israel. And for that, they become very disturbed. So some of you are very familiar in the corporate world. Like sometimes you try to do something good for your people. Some people are not happy, you know. They are very disturbed. It's as if that if you're doing some good thing for some people, they're just not happy. So this is the opposition that he faced. And then the next one, Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 19. Not only they are disturbed, they also laugh at the children, the Jews. And they say, what is this thing that you're doing? Will you rebel against the king? So these three jokers say, not only they are disturbed, they even say, how dare you do all these things? Aren't you going against the king? But they speak of the ignorance, because if you remember in the prior chapter, Nehemiah got the permission from the king, the blessing of the king. So all these enemies, not only disturbed, they are also ignorant. And then, you go to chapter 4, they are also furious. And not only the furious, they start mocking the Jews. And they go on to say that, what are these feeble Jews doing? They say, these useless bunch of people, they are good for nothing. They can't do anything while they're doing. Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifice? Will they complete in the day? Will they revive the stone from the heaps of the rubbish stone that they are burned? So, not only they're disturbed, they're not happy, they mock the Jews and say, these are the people who are a bunch of idiots. They're the outcasts, right? And then they're just living in a slum. What can they do? And last but not least, the next few chapters is funny. This is where all the whole scheme come out, right? Again, I'm not going to steal the thunder of Daniel. He's going to talk a little bit about it. They come out with all kinds of schemes. First, they try to kill Nehemiah. And then when they fail, they start accusing him. He said, this guy is going to build Jerusalem and anoint himself as king. Again, when you do something like this, in the old day, right, if you want to become a king, what does it mean? The king on top will come after you. 满门抄斩, that's what they say. Right? If you're going to set up your own kingdom, the king will not be happy. And then they come out all kinds, then when they fail all these things, they try to intimidate them, they try to bully them and beat them to submission. So these are the kind of opposition that Nehemiah and the people of the Jews were facing at that time. And the important thing is that I think all of us, when we try to do a lot of stuff in our life, we're always our opposition. Either people are ignorant, sometimes they're out of goodwill. They kind of tell, don't do this, don't do that. Think carefully. Why you don't want to go to full-time? Why are you helping the church? Why are you doing this? Why are you doing that? The weekend should be spent at home rather than going out to reach out to people. You got kids at home, blah, 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 all this. But bear in mind that a lot of times, sometimes it's because of ignorance, sometimes because of jealousy, sometimes people are just not happy. But I would love to see what Nehemiah has done. In fact, Nehemiah's response is so cool. Throughout all this ordeal, his response is very, very consistent. If you go to chapter 2, verse 20, his response to all this thing that's happening to him, he say, the God of heaven himself will prosper us. So you can say whatever you want. He is very clear in his mind. There's such clarity of thought. He say that God himself is with us. Therefore, we, his servant, will arise and build. So whatever God has told me to do, I will arise and I'll build. I don't care whatever bully tactic that you put on me, even to the extent you're trying to kill us, I will do what God has asked us to do. And this is the punchline. He tells the enemy, but you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem. So whatever God is going to give it to me, you have no part in it. In fact, you go on to chapter 6, verse 14. It's the same thing. He said, God, remember what all this joker has done. Okay? Naturally, a lot of us, when it comes to opposition, our reaction is that either we fight back, which if you're a little bit more gung-ho, a bit more aggressive, if you're the passive type, you just sit back and let all these things slide. But the beautiful thing about what Nehemiah has illustrated there is someone who has such confidence in God to say that, come what may, I know my God is with me. I will do exactly what he tells me to do. You do what you want to do. The enemies, whatever accusation that you have, at the end of the day, the inheritance that God has given to me, you have no part in it. I think that is the best response that any one of us can have in the face of resistance or opposition. So, point number one, see, one third done, very fast, okay? This is number one. Now we come to the main gist of the second part of chapter 3, which is what I'm going to talk a bit today. It's about the whole building process. First, let's talk about the builder. We know the builder in this case is Mr. Nehemiah, right? Because he is anointed by God, he's going to go forth and rebuild the city, right? And one interesting thing about the builder himself, you heard about Daniel talk about this guy, Nehemiah, cupbearer. Someone who is very senior official, it's almost like a deputy prime minister type, right? Someone who is very high ranking. So his skill, if you ask me, is really a politician. He's serving in a high court, that is his skill. But through this process, you realize that he has skill beyond that. He's also a builder. You know what he did, right? Before he started the project, he told the king, I need to source for material. It's just like any contractor, before you start work, I need to source for aluminium beams, cement, whatever, woods and all this. So he started organizing himself. He go and source for the material. And not only that, he also do a site survey. You heard the story, right? He knew in the middle of the night, he looked at all the gate, he did the survey, he's probably draw on the map what is going to be like, what kind of things I'm going to do, what I need to build. And then he mobilized a worker. And then throughout chapter 3, you can see that everyone is so well positioned around the city, and everything just worked like a clockwork. So my point here is that Nehemiah, cupbearer, like a deputy prime minister, but he can also be a builder. He's almost like a pochukang. He's like a main con, no? In every building contract, you got main con and you got subcon, right? This guy is almost like a pochukang. So not only he's a politician, not only he's a senior official, he's also a builder. In fact, if you continue with the books of Nehemiah, you realize that he's also a strategist. He's also the warrior. He's also a commander-in-chief. So he's almost a jack of all trades. He can do so many things. This guy is almost like the theme of this Nehemiah, the cup overflow. He's a guy with multi-talent, and yet he's not afraid to use it for the glory of God. And this is one thing that I think some of us need to get out of the mindset. If you read the books of Proverbs, chapter 22, verse 29, please turn to it. I think this is a verse that is quite useful. If you can remember it, I think it's going to serve all of us very well. In book of Proverbs, chapter 22, verse 29, he says here that, do you see a man who excels in his work? If you find someone who really excellent in his work, the word of Proverbs says that he will stand before king. He will not stand before unknown man. So if indeed you have all the talent within you, you will do great things because you're going to stand before King. You're not going to stand before unknown people. You're not going to stand before lousy people. And if any one of us, we have that the aspiration, this is what we should have. In fact, when we are in London, I think Daniel also talked about that. This guy, John Lennox, mathematics professor, I think he must have retired already. He is so old. Right? He can't even speak standing for a long time. He needs to sit down. So he was just relating a story. People must have thought that at that age, he's probably like retired, semi-retired. So he said one day he went to a meeting and then someone came to him and asked him, can I offer you a full-time job? As if giving this guy a good offer, he says, since you retire, you've got nothing to do, right? Why don't I give you a full-time job? And John responds, is cool. He said, what do you mean a full-time job? I'm full-time job my whole life. I'm a father. I'm a math professor. I'm a son to my father. I'm a husband. I'm doing full-time job every day. So essentially, a lot of time we seem to kind of define ourselves. I'll tell people I work in the banks. So does that mean that because I work in the bank, I cannot be involved in church? I cannot help in the community? I can't remind myself to be a good father and a good son to my father? It's a full-time job. Everything that we do around us having a 100% commitment. And in fact, if we don't get our mindset, we're beginning to kind of put ourselves in a box. And I say that Monday to Friday, I'm a banker. And the weekend, maybe I'm a father. And then I do a little bit of church work. But guys, we are a believer throughout from Monday to Sunday. I am a father from Monday to Sunday. That's a full-time job. I'm also an employee of the company. That if they require me to work over the weekend, I'm there on standby. So unless we get that mindset out of our mind and don't put ourselves in the box and allow ourselves to kind of be available to show our talent as and when that's required. And that's how you're going to make yourself see yourself as excel in your work, and then we can stand before King. And we're going to do great things for God. So the second lesson that I learned from Nehemiah is that despite the fact that he does have a so-called full-time job, but he go about doing things as what God has wanted him to do. I was just having lunch with a friend a few days ago. We were just talking about the parables of the talent. We all know about it, right? One was given one talent and 5 and 10 talents, right? And we know the story. The one with the 5 double it, the one with the 10 double it. But the one with the single talent, instead of putting in the good use and hid it under the ground. And then you know what God's word says, right? You useless joker. You, if you're smart enough, at least you put that in the banks and earn some interest. Whatever talent I've given to you, you're not using it at all. And that's something that I don't think God will take great pressure in. And of course, some of us, sometimes we argue, right? Say, God, why? Why you give the guy 10, this guy 5, you only give me 1? Of course, I'm not happy, so I can't be bothered. And a lot of time we do have that attitude. Or some of us even have this inferiority complex and say that, look at that guy, he has 10 talent. I only have 1. I'm no big deal. So whatever I've done, even I double it, it's only 2 talent. And the guy has 10 double it, 20. My 2 is nothing to that. But the reality is that who are we to judge? If God has given us 1 talent, it's our job to make sure that we do the best that we can. Whether we produce 1, 2, or 3 and relative to the guy who make 20, 30, 40, that is not our concern. As far as God is concerned, he wants to see us to be the best of who we are, the best version of ourselves. Because it's no point. You sit in your HDB flat and look at the next door having a GCB bungalow. Don't do that. At the end of the day, God has apportioned us the talent that we have. And if you don't even bother to do it, I think that is when we fall short. And this is when, if we don't understand this concept, that don't let anything, whatever talent, whatever job that God has given to you, to define you and put yourself in the pigeon box, then you are limiting your potential. And if Nehemiah think that way, he'll just say, I'm just an official, right? Maybe I can go and find a main con and find a pachukang, get the guy to do all the work. I just stand there, direct, right? As and when come to me for approval, I sign off, that's it. No. He just say, I'm more than that. I can do this, I can do that. So the second thing that I think we need to learn is that God has given us talent. And whatever talent that you have, go and maximize it. Do the best that you can. And God will never despise whatever result you bring to Him. And don't compare. Don't compare. The key thing is that, do you maximize exactly what God has given to you? If you don't, then food for thought today. The next thing is that I'm going to bring you for a journey of the whole building process. Okay? This is the map of the wall and the gates. If you look at this whole map, when they built the wall of Jerusalem, if you start reading the book of Nehemiah, it started from the very first one, the sheep gate. You can see that on the right-hand side, right on top. Okay, start from verse 1. The building of the sheep gate, followed by the fish gate, and then the old gate. You come down south to the valley gate. Next to it is the dung gate, the one he talked about. Then there's a fountain gate, and then you go back up north, the water gate, horse gate, east gate, inspection gate, that's it. And then you find that the temple of God is right in the middle. So this is the city that Nehemiah has built, and these are the orientation. So maybe just to walk through briefly, very quickly, right? The sheep gate is where in the past when they bring the sheep for sacrifice. So all the sheep will get passed through that gate. And the fish gate is easy to understand. This is where all the fishermen, when they go out fishing, they bring the fish into the city to trade. The old gate apparently is the original gate. When the city was formed, where it was the very first gate, I would think that's almost like a generic gate where people come in and out, right? Then you come further down south. This valley gate is interesting. The valley gate apparently is facing this valley called Hinnom, H-I-N-O-M-N, okay? Hinnom is a terrible place. It's a place in one of the kings, you go and read in the book of Chronicles, I can't remember, where he burned his own son as a sacrifice. So this is the place, it's terrible, this valley. And then subsequently, the children of Israel use this valley to kind of whatever rubbish you collect from the city that is become the burning ground. And in the Old New Testament, Jesus talked about it. He has kind of likened this valley almost like a valley of death. So because of all the history behind that. Come further down south, the dung gate. This is the one that, pardon my language, is like a saikang, right? Where all your shit all come through that. I want to talk a little bit about that because Daniel spoke about that. When Nehemiah first came to survey the city, right, he looked at the front gate, but he specifically go to see the dung gate. So I was wondering why, of all the beautiful gate to survey, why you choose the dung gate? It must be so smelly, it must be so terrible. Why must you see the dung gate? And his discovery is interesting. He said that this is a gate that where the whole thing was burned down. It was in such a bad shape. And then as I ponder and I study a little bit more, I realized that there's a strategic reason why Nehemiah want to visit the dung gate. You know why? Because this is the gate where all the rubbish in the city they have collected has to come through here and then they transport to the valley to be burned and disposed of. Okay, got it? But imagine for years, there are people who are living within the city and yet the gate was destroyed. So what does that mean? It means that a lot of rubbish did not get out of the city. So the whole city is in the bad shape. So you can walk into the city, you see all the rubbish, you can smell all the nonsense in there. Everything got stuck. So can you imagine you got constipation for a few years? That's the kind of feeling that you have. And why Nehemiah want to see that? Because it shows a true reflection of the state of the city. If the gate is burned down and people don't even bother to repair it so they can get rid of all the nonsense in the city, it just tells you the mindset of the people within there. They kind of give up. It's just like, I don't mind living in the slum. It's just like watching a movie like Slumdog Millionaire, right? You're literally living in the slum. That is how the children of Israel have been living all this year. Spiritually, some of us are living in a slum. Our dung gate is choked, and we allow all the past hurt, past sin just dwell within us. And we don't even come before the Lord and say, to ask God to help us to release ourselves of all these things. And this is what is going to cause us a spiritual death. If you're not careful, if you don't repair your dung gate, this is what we're living with today. So if anyone among us here today, if you are living in past sin, and you know what sin can do to you, and this is what happened to the children of Israel, they give up. They give up. They'd rather live in the slum than try to repair the gate. And there are some people who are out there today like that. They kind of give up. They have addiction. They got problem in their life. After a while, they just give up. Instead of repair the gate or instead of coming before God and repent of the sin, they rather dwell within the sin. So that is something that I think we need to be mindful of. If anything in your life today, go and repair your dung gate, okay? And then you go up. Next to it, there's a fountain gate. Fountain gate is interesting. This is when people, before they go to the temple in the old day, you need to clean yourself. So I assume there's a fountain there. You wash yourself, make yourself clean before you proceed to the temple. And the water gate is where the water supply comes in. Naturally, right? You go there and pump water and get it. And then you go further up to the horse gate. The horse gate, this is the one where the Jews in the old day, when they go to war, all the horses will ride through the gate and go out for war. So that is the horse gate. And then the east gate is the most amazing of it all. Why? Because the gate opened up to face Mount Olive. You're very familiar that Mount Olive is where Jesus preached the famous sermon about that. There is some talk that when Jesus' second return, he'll come back via Mount Olive and enter the city through the east gate. Triumphantly enter the city through the east gate. So that is the significance of the east gate. And the last but not least, the last gate is called the inspection gate. This is traditionally where, according to the tradition, this is where King David will meet his troop there and inspect them. It's like every morning you fall in for inspection, right? The king will come and then march through and check on all the troops. So therein is the 10 gates of Jerusalem. And as you can see, it is quite a big space. It takes quite a fair bit to build this whole thing. And the interesting thing about all this is that if you read the book of Nehemiah chapter 3, there's a very nice pattern. You just read. Of course, when I first read, I say, well, this Daniel go of all chapters ask me to do this one. It's a bit boring. They talk about who and who, this tribe, they will do this and do that. And next to them, this tribe will do this and do that. And then they connect the dot. And you just repeat again and again and again and again. And then go through all the 10 gates. Everything has been linked out and then done. So this is what the book of Nehemiah 3 is all about. But there's one thing that's interesting that if you don't look carefully, beyond all this repetition, there's one thing that I find out, they said. The whole building process, actually, it was a very solid team effort. It involved everybody, regardless of who you are. If you read through Nehemiah 3, they talk about the leaders, they talk about the priests, men, women, they talk about locksmith, they talk about goldsmith, they talk about people, even perfume maker. Everybody just come together. And whatever talent that you have, they just chip in. They just work on it. Hand in hand, side by side, brother and brother, sister and sister. That's what they do. And that's remind me of what we learned in the books of 1 Peter 4. Please turn with me to 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4, 10 to 11. It says here, as each one has received a gift, minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So all of us have a gift. God said, you said to minister to one another. If anyone speaks, let him speak as an oracle of God. If anyone minister, let him do it as with the ability that God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified. So the message is that we are all given different talent. It's just like the children of Israel. We all have special gifts. But God just said that what I was supposed to do collectively, we're supposed to do it all together, all for the glory of God. And so that God's name shall be glorified. And that's what Peter is all about. And this is what the whole building process is all about. Regardless of who you are. Okay? You could be the boss, you could be the CEO, you could be the cleaning lady in the office. Doesn't matter. Everybody come together. In fact, if you go on to Romans chapter 12, verse 3 to 8, very similar passage it says here, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than what he ought himself to be. So basically, God's way to say that, please don't think you are some big shot, okay? We are all the same. and but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one of us a measure of faith. God has given us different measure of faith. At the end of the day, we are all the same. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, right? The eyes see, the ears hear, the nose smell. Each member have different function. So as being many, we are one body in Christ and individually member of one another. So even in the books of Romans, it speaks about different part of the body, different function. By the end of the day, when we come together, that's how the whole body is going to work as one. And this is primarily what Nehemiah 3 is all about. As you read through chapter, the whole chapter, you read through name after name, name after name. There's only one consistent message. God says that we all work together as a team for the glory of God. And that reminds me very much of this church, right? I mean, when we first started, there are just a few of us. We have very limited talent. There are a lot of things that I can do, I can't do. Some of the things are purely beyond me. But along the way, we have great people to come. We got first Joanne offer herself as administrator. And you see that once you come on board, things change. We have Facebook. We have all the things that start being organized. And then we have Leon, now volunteer himself. Philip and Faith has faithfully been there. Every weekend, they are here before anybody else and the last one to leave. Then we have our musician. And then, of course, not forgetting, yeah, without her, I don't even know how to start the children ministry, let alone design the program, and I have no patience to run after the kids. And then Owen and Tim will start doing that. And that's what all church is all about. It takes different talents. Each one of us has different talent. I can't speak as eloquent as Mr. Goh there, but I still stand here unashamedly. Whatever that I know and I learn, I will share. It doesn't matter. We all speak differently. We behave very differently. But at the end of the day, our heart is to serve God with one purpose and one mind. And then if the church collectively can do that, I think we're on the right track. I think we are definitely on the right track. So this is what it's all about. And the other lesson that we learn throughout the building process is that God remembers detail, no? Every single detail. You look at all the name. God is interested in detail. Even though I'm not interested, when I read the book, I feel very bored. Halfway, I want to give out already. Some of the name I can't even pronounce. But God is interested. Regardless of who you are, God is interested. And God remembers everything. Not only the good, remember the bad. If you don't remember me, you turn to book of Nehemiah chapter 3:5. And this is an interesting passage. And as I say, when you read the book of Nehemiah 3, there's a rhythm to it, right? It's like, oh, the priest, the son of this and this, built a gate, the laid his beams and hung his door with his bolts and bar. And next to them, blah, 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 the son of someone, they make repair and they go on and on and on. But throughout the whole book, there's one part that stands out that's different from the rest of the narrative. That is in chapter 3, verse 5. This is when talking about building of the fish gate, the second gate, right? So you talk about the son of Hassanah built a fish gate. They laid the beams and hung his door with his bolts and bar. And next to them, Meremoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Kos, made repair. Next to them, Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Mezabzabel, made repair. Next to them, Zadok, the son of Bana, made repairs. Now come the punch one. See, really, next to them. Verse 5, it says here, but next to them, the turquoise made repair, but their nobles did not put their shoulders to the work of the Lord. So everybody do their work. Everybody go and do. But this joker, this bunch of nobles of this tribe, turquoise, they refuse to put their shoulder to the work. This is the only time that God highlighted of all the people who done all the work. There are this group of noble people who think they are more superior than the rest. They say, why should I do all this hard work? Throughout my whole life, I don't even lay a hand on hitting a nail or hammers, whatever. Let those people do all those things. I don't have to do it. So, whether you do or not, God remember. And that's something that let's bear in mind. First, thou shalt not think that you are better than anyone else, as we read it in Romans, right? You are not higher or mightier than anybody else. If there's something to be done, let's work together. Do not despise that, because God remember. So to be remembered by God can be a two-edged sword. Yeah? So it depends on which side you're on. I'd rather to be on the good side. So this is the process about the building that I discover that God remembers everything, and you know that. Whatever you've done in your life, God remembers. Okay, see, I'm doing very good for time. One last piece. The last one I'm going to talk about is that, as I mentioned, in every project, there's a builder, there's a worker. But ultimately, the one who has the overall picture and the overview of everything is actually the architect, right? The architect has an overview of the project. He knows how this house is going to be built, the detail, where the staircase is going to be, where the bedroom is going to be. It's just like in this project, we know who is the architect. The architect behind it is God himself. Today, we are not going to talk about it because I'm sure Daniel is going to talk about it in the subsequent message. But what I'm going to submit to you today, brother and sister, is instead of looking, when we look at when God as an architect, when things happen, when God is in control, it's very different when we put ourselves as the one being in control. A lot of time we say that, why can't I do it? God has given me the ability. I don't need God. I can do a lot of stuff. So this is a part that the bankers in me will start coming up with thought as such. A few years ago, there were this very famous economist from Barclays, which is one of my ex-employees. It came out with this interesting index. It's called the Skyscraper Index. I don't know how many of you have seen that before. I mean, I know it's a bit too small. You probably can't see it, right? So the theory is very simple. This guy charted the cost of the history of the tallest building in the world through the very, very beginning, 1920, 1930, right? So he go and chart. Every time there's the tallest building that come out, he marked the timeline. And the interesting aspect is that whenever a tallest building was built, right after that, there's always an economic disaster. Maybe recession, global financial crisis, and all this. So this guy theory is very interesting. He said, if you want to predict the economic cycle, just look at who is building what. If the country is building the tallest building of the world, then be careful because something is going to happen right after that. I don't know whether it's coincident or what, but it's quite accurate. It's quite funny, right? And if you don't believe me, just look at recently when Petronas came out. That was the time right after that Asia financial crisis came. And then when the tallest building of Dubai came out, recession came. And as early as the Twin Tower of New York, when it's erected right after that, there was an oil crisis. So if you look through the history of all this, it gets everybody very excited. The banking community very excited. The investment community very excited. Everybody starts studying all this whole theory behind it. But the reality is that if you look back, there's some economic fundamental behind. So imagine the whole society exhausts all their resources just to build the tallest building, right? You know how much of the resource is sucked out of the system. And not only that, you have to build capacity to meet the demand. And what happened to all this capacity when the building is done? Empty, right? You have nowhere else to go. Your material that you source, you cannot use. Recession will kick in. And the cycle goes again and again and again. And funny enough, this morning I was just opening a newspaper. The first thing I read, Malaysia next year is going to launch the second tallest building in the world. Malaysia, no, after Petronas. Now second tallest. Singapore is far, far away from there, man. This is what? People are building something that's grander, nicer, taller. But of course, within the Christian community, people will say that this is almost like the Tower of Babel, right? When the people start to try to build and God was so angry and strike them and disperse them, right? I'm not going to that. But what I'm trying to illustrate the point here is that sometimes human beings always thought that we are so smart, we can build things that is nice and beautiful, and forget that fundamentally, what you're doing this for? Is it a show of strength? Or you just want to show off that what you have, right? And forget about the planning that has come behind that. And recently, there's another mega project that caught my eyes, and I thought this is quite astounding. Recently, the Saudi Arabia prince, that came out with this wonderful project called Neom Project. Fascinating. Go and read about it, okay? This project, I'll show you some of the graphic. You see that red? The Saudi prince said that I'm going to build a city that's so big, it's 33 times of New York City. And this is in the middle of desert, barren land, nothing, kosong, okay? And the way he's going to build it is that ta-da, it's almost like a science fiction. You see the white line across? It's actually two parallel mirrors. Okay? And the mirror, if I'm not wrong, is pretty tall. It's 488 meter tall mirror, and that is taller than an Empire State Building in New York. So basically, two parallel mirror that is cut across the desert, 33 times on New York City, and the whole city is going driven by AI. Everything is artificial. Everything is robotic because you are in the barren land. There's nothing there. Think about it carefully. When God created, I don't think he chose to create something like this in the desert. But man is going to show that I can do things much better. I can create something more wonderful. And you know how long this stretch? Venture a guess. I give a hint. It's the distance between Singapore and Malacca. It's 170 kilometers long. 170 kilometers long of city right in the middle of the desert. And look at some of the beautiful graphic that I'm going to show you. This is how it's going to look like. You see the mirror, a reflection of the desert? And within that mirror inside there, this is the city they're going to build. Wonderful, beautiful, grand. Actually, when I see this, the first thing come to mind is the Hanging Garden of Babylon. So, honestly, I thought it looks like it, right? And another picture, this is almost like Star Wars. There's a canal that runs through it. So the entire city is going to house, I don't know how many millions of people. The total project cost is about $1 trillion. And it will take them 50 years to build this city. And there's a lot of publicity. Right, it's almost like a miracle in the desert. Okay? Again, the Christian community have a lot of theory behind all this. End time, da-da-da-da. I'm not going to that. Okay? But what I'm trying to illustrate to you is that man, we are quite capable will come of something that is so showy that at the end of the day, I don't know what purpose does it serve other than showing off that I have the ability to do all this wonderful thing, right? What this project will land, how it's going to be like in the future, I don't know. But there was a very strong statement coming out from Saudi Arabia. This is going to happen. In fact, they're already starting work. And they are so proud to say that this whole thing is all purely based on artificial intelligence. I don't need human being. I collect the data, I know how to design, I know how to put certain things. A lot of function is going to run by AI. You don't need a car. From one end to another end, you have this transport that's just lying, you just go up and down, go up and down. And it claims to be environmentally friendly. Everything is green because you see some hanging plant. But I submit to you, when you build something like this, I don't know how much is the carbon dioxide emission coming out of this, okay? So spare the thought around there. This is what's happening around the world. And it kind of reminds me what God says in his word, right? This is what the word of the Lord says. Unless the Lord build the house, you build in vain. Okay? Unless the Lord build the house. Whatever you want to do, it can be the grandest and the most beautiful. But the word of the Lord says that you're going to build in vain. And in fact, as recently we studied the fruits of the Spirit, in Matthew chapter 7, 15 to 20, right? God talked about this. This is a preface to what he's going to talk about later. He said that beware of all the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. But inwardly, they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruit. Remember, we talked about fruits of the Spirit? So whatever fruits that you bear, it represents who you are. And then you go on to verse 24 to verse 27. This is a continuation of what Jesus talked about in the first part of the book of Matthew. He said, therefore, whoever hears this saying of mine, which is about the fruits of the Spirit, and does them, and you go and bear fruit, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the wind blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was found on the rock. So God's words is said, everything that I've asked you to do to bear fruit, the fruits of the Spirit, is liken you building on a solid foundation, that you will withstand the test of time. You'll withstand whatever challenges that you come. But on the other hand, But everyone who hears this saying of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the flood came, and the wind blew and beat on the house, and it fell. And great was his fall. So God's warning is that if you don't possess the fruit of the Spirit, you can build the best thing in the world. It will not stand. And that exactly what it says, that unless the Lord build the house. So as you look around the world and all this grandeur that we see around us, I think it's a reminder. Who should be the architects of our life? Do humans become so proud that we think we can take control and think that we can engineer everything ourselves, right? And if it's anything, if we look at God's creation, God's creation perfect, in perfect harmony. Since the book of Genesis, the forest, the sky, the sea, the animals, the whole ecosystem, everything is perfect. That is God's creation. When man came, we can't create anything. We can't. What we've done is that we take God's creation and try to reinvent it and try to create something that either is for the good of mankind or bad for mankind. And that's what men do. So it's like building all these beautiful things, blah, blah, blah. You create nothing. The one who really created everything that's in harmony and is perfect balance is God himself. There's nothing you can debate about. Just look at the whole ecosystem, right? That brings me to one last subject I want to talk about. There's a lot of talk recently about all the LGBTQ. Okay? In fact, today, forum you go to, there are so many letters that talk about it. 2 days ago, ST published all the editorial and all this. Not going to that. The only thing I want to talk about really is that when God created man and woman, when a man and woman come together and produce offspring, that process is natural. It's perfect. It's just like God creation, right? When God made it that way, perfect. Then man came along. He said, no. Why can't of people of same gender or same sex come together and then I adopt a child? I call that a family, right? It's still a family. But the big difference is that God's family is a natural created family. Like what I said before, that everything is in perfect harmony. The child that is born, you inherit a part of the DNA from your daddy and part of the DNA from your mommy. So that's what makes who we are as a complete person. When men try to redefine marriage in a so-called a man-made kind of arrangement, that is man-made. And as far as I'm concerned, that is artificial. So between a natural arrangement and an artificial arrangement, my brother and sister, I just want to submit that to you to think about it. Why do we have to reinvent the wheel when God had created something that's so perfect? Why do we go about pursuing all these tallest buildings, cut through the desert, spend all the resources, and pursue things that we think is an expression of our freedom, expression of our creativity, or expression of our power, vis-a-vis honoring what God has put in our life and what God has instituted for all of us? So basically, my parting message to you is that our life, there is an architect behind it, whether you like it or not. You don't evolve from monkey, that I can tell you. Because if you really evolve in monkey, you go to the zoo, arming today, you'll become your brothers. After so many years, why arming remain arming? It just cannot evolve to become like us. We don't come by mistake because God made us in his image. And God specifically made us in his image. And that is what the creation is all about. And behind the whole creation, there's only one architect, and that's God. And God himself ordained for all these things to happen. So in short, 3 things we learned today, right, through the book of Nehemiah. First, when you try to do God's word, there's always opposition. People will throw stone at you. People will try to be funny with you. Our response is not to fight back. Our response is not to be passive. Our response is to anchor ourselves and say, if the Lord asks me to do so, I will do it. I will rise up and build the city. And with that resolution within you, you can stand confident to continue to do what God wants to do in your life. And the second thing we remind ourselves is that we are just beyond a builder. God has given us talent. each and every one of us bring our talent to the floor, and then together we create a beautiful project or community that is in honor of God. And last but not least, always remind ourselves the architectures of all these things that we are in today, there is God behind it. And God has ordained for certain things to happen. Things that are natural, things that are according to God's will, will be in perfect harmony. And if mankind try to be clever and try to do things that's beyond what God has wanted us to do, you see for yourself. All the wonderful creation, will you stand on the rock? Will you stand the test of time? I don't know. So again, I want to honor what Karen said of the journey that she went through. I've gone through a very similar journey as her. But this is the God that we serve. He's perfect. He's perfect. You will lose a lot in your life. Just in her case, I've gone through that, but God restored. So the other thing I forgot to tell you is that God, other than creating things in the beautiful way, God restored. God restored what enemy has been taken away from us. And the way he restored it is that he sent his only begotten Son so that we shall have hope. And the building of Jerusalem is the restoration. The city that is in ruin, that nobody wants to care and everybody give up hope. But God never gave up hope. So if any of you today who are in that state of ruin of what Jerusalem is, the message to you today is that God is interested in restoring you. He wants to restore you 7 times 7 times. Back to even better than your former glory. In fact, if you continue to read this book, the temple that will restore is nowhere close to Solomon's temple. Solomon's temple is with all the bling bling, all the over-the-top gold bar and all this. This temple that was rebuilt was a lot more humble. But the glory of God that rests on it, the resolution that God brings to a conclusion of it, is much mightier and more beautiful than Solomon's temple. So when God do restoration work, he's not only interested to restore to where you are, he's going to give you more. And all that we ask for, that all of us here, is that submit ourselves to the Lord, knowing that there's an architect behind it. And he's a God of perfect harmony. He's a God who is interested to restore everything that you have. Even you lost something today, God is there for you. So thank you very much.
Check 1, 2. What caffeine you feed him can last so long. Make sure you give him a nice Bordeaux red wine tonight. He deserves it, and give him a good sleep. Can you look at Nehemiah chapter 3? And I think we'll end. If you look at Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 5, the next section was prepared the men of Tekoa, like Tekka, but the nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under the supervisors. It's a warning. Everybody work, but these, Silas always call these people who don't work jokers. These jokers don't work. We've got a problem, because if you don't get your hands dirty, the work of God will not be done. And it's a warning to all of us. You don't tell me you are a certain level, earning a certain pay grade, you don't get your hands dirty. In my firm, I know everything. I know step 1 to 20. I'm not the best. I don't have to do step 1 to 20. But I know what step 1 to 20 takes. And if along the way, step 17 is not done, just like I'm sure Angela knows anything that's needed to bring a maid from Philippines all the way to my home, the employer. But if along the way someone dropped the ball, I would like to think Angela can step in and make sure that gap is filled. And if we believers don't do that, we've got a problem. Some of us think we don't need to get hands dirty, or we just keep delegating. But when you delegate and you don't know the process, we've got a problem. And the church must recognize that. And it's all about teamwork. Chapter 3 is nothing but teamwork. If someone doesn't play ball, the ball is dropped. Isn't it very clear? If you don't play ball, what happens to the ball? The ball is dropped. And in a bank, in a law firm, it is the same thing. How many times in my firm, the ball is dropped, I have to carry it? I'm sure the army too. But everybody has got to play ball. And as you read, also like Silas, my goodness. Actually, Silas is the best person to do chapter 3. You know why? He's a builder. He built houses how many times? He knows what it takes. You've got to know the details. You cannot not know the details. If Silas doesn't know the details, if I'm the contractor, very good. I'll make sure, hey, Silas, actually, it's not 3.5, it's 3.8, 300,000, whatever. You want to put a fast one? It won't happen because he knows exactly what you do, how you do. And if he builds the next house, I'm sure he'll be watching the details as well. But look with me, and I want to just tell you, as I read, also like Silas said, wow, my goodness, thank God. Silas is doing it, I'm not doing this. But as I read, this fella took and this fella done, everybody do. But if you go all the way down to verse 20, it's an interesting, that's why the Bible is so lively. Go all the way down. This maybe you start at verse 18. Next to him, the repairs were made by the fellow Levites under Binui, son of Henadad, ruler of the other half district of Keilah. Verse 19, next to him, Ezra, son of Jeshua, ruler of Mizpah, repaired another section from a point facing the ascent to the armory as far as the angel of the Lord, as far as the angle of the wall. Verse 20, next to him, Baruch, son of Zebai, zealously repaired another section. The word zealously, you can check out your whatever edition. The word zealously was never used to describe anybody else doing the repairs. It is only this Baruch guy. Interesting, isn't it? Why would the Bible just highlight this guy, Baruch? I didn't catch it until I say, wow. And then Silas today is sick. I'm like the reservist. I was praying today. Actually, I was praying more for myself. You know why? Silas texts in the morning, night, and say he's not feeling so well. I was praying, God, please heal Silas. Because Silas cannot make it. I've got to speak. I haven't prepared yet. Be careful what you pray. What's your prayer about? Are you really praying for the right thing? And we are doing something. What's your attitude? And this guy, chapter 20, Baruch, whoever it is, Baruch, son of Zebai, zealously. I like that. Are we zealous about doing the work of God? Or are we just going through the motion? Don't even talk about verse 5, the guy who refused to do. So you have a whole spectrum, right? Don't want to do. Do, but actually, haya, dem sian. Or you do it zealously. What is our attitude towards the world? Can we do it with zealousness? I am not telling you to be overzealous. Huh? There's the difference, right? If I say, Audrey, you're a zealot, doesn't sound very good, right? Overzealous, wow, everything is so kanchong spider, everything heightened. But if you're zealous for God, it's a good thing. Not overzealous. Are we verse 5 or are we verse 20? Are we like Baruch, the person who will be zealous? Not the most sexy thing. Who likes to do repair work? But repair, we must do. I fought a case once, and I will end this. I didn't think it would come out. I fought a case before this judge, high court judge. I sued for someone, and then we said, this building, some water repairs didn't do everything. Then we sued the person who didn't do it. And I lost the case. I remember the judge turned to me and said, Mr. Goh, can I just ask you something? Did you give an opportunity to the repairer to repair? And the answer was, we didn't. If you know what I mean? We didn't give. We just sued anyway. Never do it, Royston. Never mind. Sue you now. Do we have grace? Do we give opportunities for reparations? I remember it like yesterday. And they said, Mr. Goh, did you all give a chance to the guy who you say didn't do a good job? Was there a chance given? Do we give grace? And when we're given grace to repair, do we do it to the best of our ability? Do we do our best? Don't talk about God. When we repair a car for someone, when we're driving somebody from point, do we give our best? Are we zealous in our work? Do people look at Chris and say, wow, this guy, just like you smell flower when people come, right? I want to pray for you, you know. When people who don't know God come to your car, they smell flower, macam you ahui there. The fragrance of God because of the way you do your work. I invite the musicians to come forward. Today, as we end this service, I want to just anchor what Silas said with his caffeine and whatever. What is our work ethic? Do we do it for him? Gam guan, and do it to the best of abilities. Prepare your hearts, even as we come and worship the Lord. I'm going to ask Esther to just lead us. Can we all stand?
Let's worship the Lord. Father, we want to give thanks to you. Lord, you are the Lord who restores. And you restore us to the temple, that this bodily temple worthy to worship you. As we, even as we look to the Lord, I pray that you will just open your heart. You open your heart and even surrender to Him all that you have, all that you are. Whatever disappointment, whatever the difficult moments in your life, the Lord will restore us. Thank you, Jesus. Let's worship the Lord.
I see the King of glory coming on the clouds with fire. The whole washing over all our sins, the people sing, the people sing.
Hosanna,
Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna. Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest.
I see a generation.
I see a generation rising up to take their place with selfless faith, with selfless faith.
I see a new revival
stirring as we pray and seek. We're on our knees, we're on our knees.
Hosanna,
Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest.
The Lord is healing our heart right now. It is making it clean. Heal my heart.
Heal my heart and make it clean. Open up my eyes to the things unseen. Show me how to love like you have loved me.
Break my heart for what breaks yours.
Break my heart for what breaks yours. And everything I am for your kingdom's cause. As I walk from earth into eternity.
Hosanna.
Hosanna. Hosanna. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna. Hosanna. Hosanna in the highest.
Hosanna in the highest.
Hosanna in the highest. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me.
He's the light of the world. Sing, light of the world.
Light of the world. You bring down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see. Beauty that made this heart adore you. Hope of a life spent with you. Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me.
You're the King of all days.
King of all days, oh so highly exalted, glorious in heaven above. Humbly you came to the earth you created, all for love's sake became poor. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. It cost to see my sin upon that cross. I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. I'll never know how much it cost to see sins upon that cross. I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. Altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to
me. Here I am to worship, sing.
Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely,
altogether worthy, altogether wonderful.
This is the prayer that I want you to think about. I want you to think about how you can worship God. You know, sometimes you can worship God in many ways, right? But today, the prayer for you is this. Will you worship God by bowing down before Him within your spirit and your heart? so that when your heart is bowed down before Him, character is formed and you're able to serve Him because He is the master builder. He will build your life. And if God builds your life, then I tell you, we have no problems with you doing God's work. May God first build your life. So I want to ask you to pray, Master Builder, I bow down before you within my spirit and my heart. I come before you. I know the problems I have in my life. My problems with my husband, my problems with my family, with my finances, with perhaps even retrenchment. We don't know when. We don't know whether there'll be recession next week, next year. We don't know. But we know that we can allow the Master Builder. He will build our lives. If there's somebody you, I want you to raise your hands before the Lord. No one looking around. Don't raise your hands for the sake of raising hands. But you say, God, Master Builder, build my life. I leave my heart to you now. If there's somebody you, with no one looking around, close your eyes, extend your hands, your two palms before the Lord, and I'm going to pray for you as we bring this service to an end. Master Builder God, just come. You see the hands are built before you. Lord, build their lives so that, Lord, my brother and sister will allow you to build and do the repair work within their spirit, within their heart. And Lord, in their heart of hearts, begin to deal reformation so that, Lord, the character will be built. Lord, any repair job, any gaps, any walls within their spirit, man, that needs to be dealt with, Lord, deal with it right now in Jesus' name. I see a word indifference. It's a wall of indifference. Some of you are indifferent to the work of God. Lord, do repairs at that wall of indifference so that, Lord, apathy will have to go. Lord, replace that with the enthusiasm, the zealousness of doing God's work. Lord, not verse 5, but verse 20. I speak to you, zealousness for God's work and for God's kingdom to come. Holy Spirit, do something new in the lives of the sister and brother represented here. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord continue to do reparation work in your spirit and in your heart so that as the Master Builder builds your life, you will do His work for His kingdom. Father, thank you. Release anointing so that when they go back to work on Monday, something has clicked, something has changed because, Lord, you continue to build layer upon layer, brick upon brick, so that, Lord, my sister, my brother, their life, their whole life, their spirit, man, something stirring right now in Jesus' name. Do it so that, Lord, they will serve you. May this teamwork be prevalent in this church so that all of us with different gifts and different talents will serve you and do the best that we can do so that, Lord, your kingdom will go and advance in the days, the months, and the years to come. Holy Spirit, the blood of Jesus, cover them. For those of them who are struggling at work, bless them. Teach them your ways. Show them that you love them. Prosper them the way you've prospered Karen. 7 times 7, every single one. So that, Lord, this church, the church, the finances, the tithing, the people that are just working out there, they lack nothing because everything is found in the Master Builder. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. Holy Spirit, authenticate what you're doing tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. We'll see you next week. God bless you.